Romans chapter 15, I'm going to read the first seven verses. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, I trust that you're enjoying our journey through Romans. We've seen the gospel explained, and we've seen this amazing plan of God that what we need is righteousness. We can't get it for ourselves. All our righteousness is like filthy rags, but God gives a righteousness. So his perfection is given as a free gift to everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely the best message that anybody can ever give in the whole of this world. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Eternal life and heaven is yours. So we're responding to that. For those of us who the Holy Spirit has been working, at work in us, and those are the people who really have been convicted of their sin, recognize that, Lord, we need forgiveness, ask God to forgive them, and then trust Jesus Christ. And so for all those who have responded to the gospel, then the obvious reaction is, then, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord's given us the answer to that. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He wants all of us. He doesn't want just a few hours a week. He wants everything that we have as a response to him. He has died for us and he has bought us. We belong to him. We're absolutely happy with that. We wouldn't want it any other way. And so he's transforming us through the renewing of our minds. We're beginning to think differently. He doesn't just take out the old mind and put a new one in. Pew. That would be an incredible... He would be able to do that, by the way, but he has chosen not to do it. We've still got the old equipment with all the damaged bits. We've still got the indwelling sin, but nevertheless, it's his purpose that little by little, day by day, week by week, year by year, he's going to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. And so he's been very clear what areas we're to work on. Church life, you have gifts. Use them, he says, for the benefit of other people. Your character should be a character of love. And he gave us those 20 instructions and exhortations so that we might concentrate on really transforming our lives and being renewed with a new way of thinking. We are citizens of the UK. Live as citizens like this, and he's demonstrated that to us. And now he's back to life amongst each other. He's back to the church situation, because in chapter 14 we looked at what's known as Christian liberty, the freedom that Christians have. And he's spelt out that there is such a thing as right, there is such a thing as wrong. There are the commandments. And so God has given us directives. And it's our desire now. We're not trying to keep those commandments to get to heaven. We've got God's righteousness. We don't need to do that. But now we want to love Christ. And we know if we're to love him, that means keeping his commandments. So we have a desire to keep his commandments, to show him how much we love him. But then there's all sorts of differences that Christ people have. And we saw that the other week, not quite last week, that was the baptism, but the week before, we went through Romans 14 and saw that there is such a thing as things indifferent. So some Christians will feel, now to show my love to Christ, I need to do that and not do that. And other Christians will think, oh, I don't really feel that. I'm quite happy to do what you can't do. And so there is a difference. And this isn't to do with the commandments, you appreciate. There is such a thing as right and wrong. But there is a grey area in between, which Romans 14 verse 1 speaks about disputable matters. Things where Christians have a difference. And so the overall aim we saw in Romans 14 is in verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. The building of each other up, recognizing that every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are not answerable to me, and I am not answerable to you. We are absolutely answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our consciences should be to Christ and to no other. We are not bound by any human being. We keep the laws of the land because the Lord Jesus wants us to. That's why. And so whatever we do, every single thought that we have, we're to make captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this wonderful freedom that we have, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. We are so happy with that. And we do what he tells us to do. And we stand or fall before him, not by human beings. Okay? So that doesn't matter. That's not saying that the law courts and civil things don't matter. Of course they do. Because Jesus has said that he wants us to be obedient in those things. But the point is, we do it for him. So now we're in the area again of living with each other. Because Christ is the one that gives us unity. The moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the indications that we truly are born again of the Holy Spirit is that it gives us a love in our heart for other Christians. That's one of the evidences. If that's not there, we haven't got an evidence that we're a Christian. That's what John says in his first letter. He gives us three indications, the litmus paper test, if you like, of how do I know I'm a Christian. We must believe the right things about Jesus. He's truly a man, but he's truly God. We must have a changed life. We cannot pretend that we are following the Lord Jesus if we live like everybody else and there's been no change in our life. And then thirdly, we have a love for brothers and sisters. Those are the pointers that we are really and truly born again. So we recognize who Christians are. And it's interesting that after explaining the gospel, he gives us directives of how we're to respond now to the Lord Jesus, how we're to show our love for him. And all of chapter 14, half of chapter 15, is again with our relationship with each other. Massively important. The unity that he has given to us, but now we have a responsibility to maintain that unity. So the verses we've read in chapter 15 are really to make sure that we live together in unity. That we don't bring disgrace upon the Lord Jesus and we learn to live as brothers and sisters. So, six brief things this evening from these seven verses. And the first thing, pray, Lord, that you'd help us live in the light of these things. The first thing, the first verse, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now remember chapter 14, the particular problem that was in the church at Rome was people going down the marketplace buying meat which had been offered to idols. Some Christians thought that that was okay and they could enjoy that meat. Other Christians said, I wouldn't touch that with a barge pole. And they were, they really were quite offended by that. And so how were they going to live together and get on? Well, here is part of the solution here in the first verse. We are not to live to please ourselves. Now, that's radical, isn't it? Because everybody in the world lives to please themselves. Of course they do. You set out and you say, right, what do I want to do today? How should I get on in my job? And what sort of relationships shall I have? And everybody goes out to please themselves. And the aim is to really live a fulfilled life where you can say, I went out and I did it my way. Dear old Frank. Okay? That's what people want to do. So what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that the Lord Jesus says, now, the strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We have to think of our brothers and sisters. Now, we understand that because the Lord Jesus taught, after Peter's confession, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, the Lord Jesus then explained what he was going to do. He was going to die on the cross and he was going to be resurrected. And then immediately after that, he said this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that's what it is to be a Christian. It's massively radical. People don't understand how radical Christianity is. It's a whole new way of thinking, a whole new attitude to life, because the very first thing he says is deny yourself. Stop living for yourself. That's why we're in the midst of this transformation, because that's not easy, is it? We've got to be renewed. Our minds have got to be renewed. And so we're in this situation where we're to deny self, we're to take up the cross. What that means is we've got to suffer on a daily basis for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not talking about ordinary pains and ailments everybody has, but rather we are in a situation where if we live holy lives, if we live for the Lord Jesus, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's the problems, the hassle that we get through following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what taking up the cross is. And then we're to follow him. And so that was the directive Jesus gave us as soon as we became Christians. And so now we understand that we don't live to please ourselves. And we should remember that in our relationship with each other. So when the church meets together, it's not a meeting where we're discussing something and one person stands up and says, well, what I'd like is this, and I've always wanted that. And then somebody else stands up and says, well, I don't really think much of that, because what I prefer, what I'd like to see in the church is this. And then somebody else would stand up and say, well, actually, I'd like, because I was brought up in this way anyway, and the church I used to go to did this, I would like it this way. Now, all that kind of thinking has to go straight out the window, because the Lord says, now, when you're living together, you're not really trying to please yourself. It's not your business to try and manoeuvre and manipulate to get things as how you want them to be. Because you've got a bigger object than that. You've got to bring glory to Christ. And you are not thinking about yourself and your own desires. You're thinking about your brothers and sisters. What will help them? What will be a benefit to them? What will encourage them? What will help them grow in grace and come to a maturity? That's what we're thinking about. You're thinking about the benefits of the saints and the glory of the Lord Jesus. So Paul says to these Romans, now, you're to bear with each other's failings and scruples. And he does call them failings. Now, this is a lovely thing when you think about it. We know there are such things as commandments. So if someone causes you offence and you stumble across a brother or sister who has sinned against you, the Bible gives directions of what to do. It's in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. That's what you do. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You still love them, but they're not a brother and sister anymore in your eyes. Okay? Now this is called church discipline. It's massively important. If churches had exercised this over the years, we wouldn't be in the appalling mess that we are now, when the apparent church, as we look around the UK, is filled with people who don't know Jesus, don't believe in the Lord Jesus, don't know anything about new birth. And so it's massively important. Now, what Paul's dealing with in Romans 15, remember that and put that to one side, he's now talking about brothers and sisters who are weak and who really have faults. And what he says is that we should not please ourselves, but actually we should bear with those who have failings and scruples. Now that's lovely, isn't it? Because it would be like what we call really a witch hunt, wouldn't it? If every single thing that you saw, every fault, every falling short you saw in a brother and sister, you felt personally responsible to go up there and sort them out. Oh dear, that would be terrible in the church, wouldn't it? That would be appalling. And so Paul's saying, now bear with one another. There's none of you perfect, so bear with each other's faults. Can you imagine a marriage where a woman desires a perfect husband, or a husband desires a perfect wife? So they marry them, seeing a few faults, and spend the rest of their life trying to sort those out. Okay, that's not a good marriage. It's not. Because we live in this situation where we can love even though there are failings and there are scruples. So that's the first thing. Do not please yourself. Secondly, verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. Aim for the building up of your brother and sister. There's a very good word there. Edification. That's what edification means, to build up. And it's a good word. And so that's what we are aiming for. We recognise that part of the renewing of our minds now is that we're not overly interested in my rights and my preferences, but rather, how can I build up my brother and sister? Now, we've prayed for Nicola this evening, Nicola Claytonstead, down in London, and she's down there, so I can talk about her for a while. And Nicola sent me an email, this is going back, might even be a couple of years, something that had been very helpful to her. And it was about coming to church with that desire to encourage the Lord's people. And it was a little note about pray and think before you come to church of the things that you can say to be helpful to the Lord's people, to bring a word of encouragement, to bring a word which will spur someone on, grant them a bit of zeal and a bit of encouragement. And Nicola found that so helpful, she did that. And I reckon a lot of you, as soon as I've said that, will have noticed, because I certainly noticed. And so she prayed and came to church with that on her mind, not just to listen to the sermon, she did that, but also then with the Lord's people to speak to one and then another, because she thought about it and she prayed about it to bring a word of encouragement. That's sensational, isn't it? So pray for her and pray that the Lord will bless her, and let's learn from her. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Aim for the building up of brothers and sisters. Third thing, verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So the third thing is to look to the Lord Jesus as our example. And that's what we always ought to do. Whatever we're looking at in Scripture, we look to the Lord Jesus. If God says, don't do this, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see how he fulfilled that command. If God says, do this, we look at the Lord Jesus and see how he did it. If the Lord says, believe this, we look at the Lord Jesus and see how he lived out that truth that's revealed in Scripture. We look to the Lord Jesus all the time, in every passage of Scripture. And here we're encouraged to look to the Lord Jesus as our example. And the example here is that in Psalm 69, verse 9, which is quoted here, then this is the passage where it tells us, as I say, this quote, the insults of those who insult you have fallen
on me. It's from the passage which speaks about the zeal burning him up, as it were. In John chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus cleansed the temple, then it was on that occasion when the disciples remembered Psalm 69, verse 9. So this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ actually not pleasing himself, but pleasing God. So the insults and all the hatred against God, Jesus felt. The blasphemies, the speaking harshly against the Father, he felt them, and they pierced his heart. We need to recognize that all this teaching about loving each other and bearing with each other and bearing with our failings, it doesn't mean that we've got to do whatever and our brother and sister want us to do. That's not the idea of it. Sometimes I've had problems with that in my ministry. Jill's told me off. Used to be a fella lived nearby who had loads of dogs, and every time one of them was ill, it phoned me up, and I'd go and take the dog to the little dog hospital in Batley, and then a few days later another dog would be ill. He did have a lot of dogs, and I used to do that until Jill said, "You're crackers, you're absolutely crackers," and I realised, yeah, thank you Jill, good wife, I was being crackers, because God hadn't called me to be an ambulance driver for dogs. He called me to preach the word. And so just doing what other people want you to do is not what God asks us to do. That is not the Christian life. And some people think it is, because they want to be kind and they never want to say no, and they don't want to upset anybody. So if anybody asks you to do something, yeah, don't worry, I'll be there. Whoa, no problem. Jesus was not like that. He never has been like that. Because the Lord is serving his Father. And when the Father had insults, and when we have this teaching that even the Lord Jesus Christ did not live to please himself, then the example is actually he lived to please God, because he always did what pleased his Father. So he's the example for not living just for himself. And then fourthly, down into verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that we, through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, obviously, this is a reference to Psalm 69. I could have dealt with this in one point, really. But I wanted to distinguish that Jesus is our example, but also, the fourth point, we look to Scripture for our examples. So the whole of the Old Testament, Paul is saying, is really specifically helpful for enabling us to endurance and to encouragement. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, very, very interesting passage there, where he relates Moses and their experiences through the wilderness, and he relates a few of their experiences, and then he says, all these things are written for you. They are all examples from which you can learn. These are warnings. And so he goes to the Old Testament and points out that the Old Testament was not written as some kind of archive to be put on a top shelf which has no relevance to us. It's for us. It's for our benefit. And so when Scripture was written, then the Holy Spirit has us in mind as well as anybody else. We learn from what goes on there. Now, in that specific example, there were warnings. But here, in this verse, we realize that through Scripture, then we are fed and we learn endurance and encouragement. Or, if you like, patience and comfort. And so endurance is absolutely vital, because Jesus taught it's those who persevere to the end that shall be saved. And we often say, don't we, that the Christian life is not a 100-yard sprint, 100-meter sprint. It's rather more of a marathon. And some Christians set off as though it was a sprint, but that doesn't get them very far. It is a marathon, and it's those who persevere to the end who shall be saved. So, to enable us to endure in patience, to be encouraged and comforted, that's why we need Scripture to feed on. We need to feed on Scripture. And then fifthly, this is verse 5
and 6. May the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's taught here is that we must continually pray and work for spiritual unity and real unity amongst the Lord's people. Massively important. This is the outworking of the gospel that Paul's explained to us, so much concerned with our relationship with each other, and we are to be those who live in this unity so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, we need to learn to bear with the failings of each other. So when we see failings, it's not we take now battle, or it's not this is terrible and all of the rest of it. We bear with those failings and we pray for the unity one with another. And the key thing is as you follow Jesus Christ. And remember what we learned earlier on, just 10 minutes ago, that for the Lord Jesus says, if anybody would come to me, would follow me, then deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. And the key thing is if we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is that unity. Whatever differences we have, whatever scruples, whatever faults, there is one heart. The very center of our being is given to living for Jesus Christ. There is one mind being transformed. We are being transformed through the renewing of this mind. We all are facing in the same direction towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one mouth, one declaration, one testimony that whoever it is in the church, all the Lord's people, whenever asked the cause of the hope that's within you, we have the same answer, whoever we are, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. And that's the unifying factor. From there are all sorts of differences. And the temptations are that I remember as a young Christian when I was first saved, I couldn't really discern what was Christian and what was culture. And you've got to learn it. And so very often people actually sort of start wearing the same sort of things that the other Christians are wearing at the church they go to, which isn't necessary at all. But it's something that we as mature Christians should surely encourage. And when young believers come amongst us, then our desire is not that they should become like us in our taste of music or in the clothing that we wear, or in our preference in the arts, or in our desires in this, that, and the other. It's Christ-likeness. That's what matters, okay? Missionaries have made quite a lot of mistakes over the years when they went to places and they brought the gospel, but some of them, not all of them, we thank God for that, but some of them wanted to make everybody little Englishmen as well, which was entirely unnecessary. But we can make the same mistake. And so all is for the glorifying of our God, the Father in heaven. And our unity leads to the glory of God the Father. And then sixthly and lastly, we're in verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now that's massive. Because that gives us the reason now why we can really love each other in all our differences. Because Christ has accepted your brother and your sister. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and he has died for this brother and this sister, then who are we to turn round and not accept them? We can't, can we? And we particularly can't, because as a church, we believe what in a doctrine, which is a Bible doctrine, which theologians call particular redemption, which is nothing to be afraid of. It's just the teaching of Scripture. We can go, for instance, to John chapter 10 and verse 3, where the Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice, and they will never follow a stranger. And you see this, this is our experience, really described by the Lord Jesus, that we heard the message of Jesus. We'd heard loads of messages before that, but somehow we tuned in, and we recognized, this is my shepherd. This is the one I'm going to follow. This is the voice I'm going to listen to. And the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd, calls them out. He knows our names. He calls us by name. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. Who for? For the sheep. For the sheep. For those who will hear his voice and follow. I am the good shepherd, he says in verse 14. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life. Who for? For the sheep. For those who hear the voice of Jesus and wouldn't go to another shepherd, because that's the voice. This is our experience. The Lord Jesus Christ specifically says that he died for his sheep. Now imagine this. We understand he is a brother, he is a sister for whom Christ has died. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. He shed his blood and therefore has received them and accepted them. Can you imagine how awful it would be if here is somebody whom Jesus has died for and accepted, and we won't accept them? Sorry. Can't meet with us. Sorry. We'll have to go somewhere else. Sorry. Can't recognize you as a brother and sister. Sorry. I can't really have fellowship with you. Oh, that's just awful, isn't it? I remember hearing somebody describe a while since that they went to visit a very successful businesswoman with quite a sort of empire of a business, who had a big office in their building and obviously a secretary outside. And when they popped in, then they said, can I see so-and-so, please? And they said, have you got an appointment? Said, no, I haven't got an appointment. Well, I'm afraid you can't see her. Far too busy. She won't see you. Okay. And what this secretary didn't know is that they were neighbours and friends. And so thankfully there was a little window in the office, and so the big business magnet, if I can call her that, actually happened to see her neighbour outside, and immediately, oh, waved him in. And so the poor old secretary, who was busy getting appointments for anybody who came by and so on, she was overruled. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the prodigal son after returning to his father? If he'd have met the older brother first, that'd have been tragic, wouldn't it? Because remember what his father did? His father ran towards him, put his arms out, gave him a great big hug, gave him new shoes to wear and a ring on his finger, and told him that he was received back, gave him everything that he needed, while the older brother wasn't pleased to see him again at all. Can you imagine how that story would have gone if the older brother was working a bit more out towards where the younger brother was coming back and saw him before his dad had seen him? What are you doing here? Not on you. Get off. You went. You can't come back. I know what you've done. Okay? You've made life hard for my father and for me. You're just a pest. You're a nuisance. Just get out of my life. Scram. So what would have happened? Brothers, sisters, be very careful. Very, very, very careful. Because the Lord is insistent. Unity is very important. And even when somebody has faults and failings, even when somebody is weak in the Christian faith, even when somebody gets embroiled in sin, just be very careful that we don't reject, but rather bear with one another. Bear with one another. Be brothers and sisters with one another. Because, and this is the massive reason, Christ has accepted them. And it must be the most embarrassing thing in the world for a butler or somebody like that to be at the door and to say, no admittance to you. Okay. When the owner, when the person who employs the doorman actually loves that person and wants to fellowship with that person. We never want to get in that situation to reject somebody if the Lord Jesus Christ has accepted them.